Hi, this is Sandy Simpson from Apologetics Coordination Team. Thank you for choosing one of our podcasts, and I hope that you enjoy it and it's a help to you. And today we're going to continue on in Ephesians 5, 21 through 6, 9. And it's basically the topic is submission and love. When I was a young kid, I learned this childhood song in Palau that they used to sing, I thought jokingly, to make it stop raining. The song went, which means the rain is courageous and strong, the sun is afraid. So you're trying to bait the sun to come back out. Well, I used to sing that song until one day I was singing it and it stopped raining right where I was in a radius of about 10 feet and everything else was raining around me. Oh, that scared me, man. And I subsequently found out that that song was actually something that was more of a, what can I say, incantation for demonic spirits. And I didn't know that when I was a kid, but so I quit singing it after that. There's an old fable that talks about the wind and the sun. It goes like this. The wind and the sun were disputing which was the stronger. Suddenly they saw a traveler coming down the road. The sun said, I see a way to decide our dispute. Whichever of us can cause the traveler to take off his cloak shall be regarded as the stronger. You begin. So the sun retired behind a cloud. The wind began to blow as hard as it could upon the traveler, but the harder he blew, the more closely the traveler wrapped his cloak around him, till at last the wind had to give up in despair. Then the sun came out and shone in all its glory upon the traveler, who soon found it too hot to walk with his cloak on. Now, that's an Aesop fable. But that fable teaches us two things. First of all, power can't force submission. Power can't force submission. The wind blew with all its power, but sometimes displays of power can actually have the opposite effect. The second one is love can earn submission. The sun was just doing what it did best, and through its act of love, it won the contest. Well, that's similar to what we're going to learn today about submission in this passage. The first verse reads this way, verse 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, our reverence for Christ is the basis of submission in the church and in marriage. If you reverence Christ, in other words, love him, respect him, adore him, you will place yourself in submission to Christ. If husbands are in submission to Christ, wives will submit to their husbands. Husbands will love their wives. Children will submit to their parents. And servants will submit to those over them. God's creation is brought into perfect order through submission. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. God created an order to the universe. By the way, I'm kind of putting out a little advertisement for this, but I bought a video from Answers in Genesis called God of Wonders, and I highly recommend it. It's got some great people on there, including Dave Hunt and Ken Ham and others, just talking about the amazing universe that God created. But he created an order in the universe, amazing order. Everything has its place and everything has its significance. Nothing is by chance or random in God's plan. God created everything, and his crowning achievement was man. After he had made man from the dust of the ground, he made a woman for him, taking one rib from the man. Now that's significant because the man was made first, then the woman was made out of man. From the beginning, God made one man for one woman. The woman was from the man to be a helpmate for the man. The man was to love his wife and cleave to her alone, the flesh of his flesh. This relationship was a picture of God's nature. Marriage and family are a picture of the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is why it's so evil and demonic what's going on in the world today, where they are ruining what God set up as a picture of himself. As Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, so the Father sent Jesus. The relationship of the church to Christ is also a picture of bride and bridegroom. So to have the picture correct, you need to have one wife for one man, just as there's one church under Jesus Christ. Wives are to submit to their husbands as head over them and their household, just as the church is to submit to Christ. To have the correct nature of things, the husband must be the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Wives have just as important a role to play in life and marriage as the body of Christ does in life. But the church must be in submission to Christ in the same way the woman needs to be in submission to her husband. But this picture has been ruined by the world. On the one hand, you have the Muslims who lord it over their women and force them to submit. On the other hand, many Western societies tell the woman she should not submit to anyone, least of all her husband. But these false worldly ideas only prevent us from understanding God and his nature. When women of men and men have the right relationship, they'll begin to understand the divine order of things in heaven and on earth. You know what? Submission is not a negative thing like it's painted by our culture. Jesus was always submitting to the will of the Father. And look at what he accomplished. A wife should always be submitting to the will of her husband. This doesn't mean she should submit to unlawful things. Husbands and wives should always discuss all matters pertaining to their lives. But someone has to decide on important matters, which ultimately is the man's role. The man, whom we will get into in a moment, should not use his role to dominate his wife and exert his will at all times. He must love his wife and respect her opinions because, guess what? She will often be right, especially if she's a godly woman. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. 27, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. By the way, wives should also love their husbands, not just submit to them. In the same way, the husband should love his wife, just like Christ loves his church. That means being willing to lay down your life for your wife. Christ laid down his life to bring salvation and righteousness to his church. This is the picture a good husband should remember in treating his wife. You will help your wife to be holy by loving her, studying and discussing the word together. People naturally love themselves. Don't be fooled by those who say that we need to learn to love ourselves, like Rick Warren said. Ephesians 5:28 says that we love our own bodies, and this is the measure by which husbands should test to see if they love their wives. Our problem, both male and female, is not that we don't love ourselves enough. The human condition is that we naturally love ourselves from childhood, thinking mainly of how we feel and what we want. We then become both too selfish and prideful, or too self-pitying. Either way, these are both extremes of the same thing, which is self-love. Husbands need to respect their wives if they want respect from their wives. If you love your wife, emulating the way Christ loves his church, you will show that you love yourself the right way. Submission and love are all wrapped up together. You cannot love and submit to someone unless you trust him or her. Those who are saved trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have solid Christian marriages trust one another. The wife trusts and loves the husband, so she submits to him. The husband trusts and loves his wife, so he submits to Christ. This is the order which God created. When we go against that order, we will not live a fulfilled life and subsequently show that we do not love the Lord enough to obey his commands. Ephesians 5:29, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Verse 34, we are members of his body. You know, no one hates himself. Yet psychology, both secular and Christian, say people tend to hate themselves and must learn to love themselves. The emphasis is on what the self wants and needs. The emphasis of the Bible, though, is just the opposite. It says we love our bodies. It's hard to think of anything else. We worry more about food, health, sex, and every other fleshly indulgence than any other generation before us. The Bible tells us to deny ourselves, yet our world today tells us to deny ourselves nothing. Luke 9:23, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If we think all the time about feeding and caring for ourselves, then we need to learn to focus that caring and feeding on our spouses just as Christ cares and feeds his church. The picture is the body of Christ. Christ cares for his body. Husbands should care for the bodies of their wives instead of themselves all the time. Why? Because they're one flesh. Not only should they care for their bodies, they should care for their souls. Ephesians 5:31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. 32, this is the profound mystery. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. When a husband and wife get married, they become one. Therefore, they're a new family unit, and they'll no longer have the same bond with their father and mother. What Paul addresses here is not the earthly meaning of the saying, but the picture it makes concerning Christ and his body. When we become married to Christ, we become part of a new family unit. We're no longer part of the world of the flesh, but we have become the children of Christ in the spirit. This is another reason why marriage is such a holy thing. It's a direct picture of the mystery of Christ and his church. When you leave the world and become part of Christ, you also submit to Christ. You must not divorce Christ. You must love Christ as he loves you. Verse 5:33, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So this sums up what Paul's teaching. The picture of marriage is that the husband must love his wife, and the wife must respect her husband as the head. The Lord established these institutions so that we would think about them and understand better our relationship to Christ in his body. We move on to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. The same picture is carried forward to the children. They are in turn to obey their parents as the wife submits to the husband and to God, and as the husband loves the wife and the husband submits to God. Notice that the first of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord thy God and not have any gods before him. The fifth commandment is to honor your father and mother. But when you look at the commandments in Exodus 20:12 and Deuteronomy 5:16, you'll find in most Bibles a paragraph marker there. Here's the reason. It is the first commandment that has a specific promise with it. Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The facts are that children who do not obey their parents often end up living short lives. They end up on drugs, abusing their bodies, getting into trouble and fights, sexual sin, and ruining their lives in many ways. And that's because they refuse to obey their parents and listen to them. Most of my early childhood friends in Palau, I hate to tell you, they're either dead, crazy, in jail, or they became Christians. In many cases of young childhood deaths, you'll find that they're due to the fact that the child was disobeying their parents and doing things they were warned not to do. So this promise was not only true for the children of Israel, who it is directly addressed to, but true for any child. Verse 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children, and said, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. On the other hand, parents, especially fathers, need to be careful that they are instructing their children so that the children will respect them and listen to them. Many fathers simply yell at their children and give them punishment instead of explaining the situation in love. You know, punishment is good and needed in several circumstances, but the child needs to understand that he or she has made a wrong, sinful choice, and that consequences for small sins are a way to learn to avoid being judged by God later. Fathers should stress biblical solutions and training for their children. Don't just yell at them because they will grow up thinking you don't care about them and they're just getting in your way. If you expect your children to obey you, you need to train them the right way and don't cause them to give up. Ephesians 6:5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity in your heart, just as you would obey Christ. 6:6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. The third picture of Christ in the church is of slaves and masters. Today, fewer and fewer places on earth have slaves, although there are some. But there was a time when most places had slaves. But we do have a modern day equivalent that is somewhat similar, and that would be the workplace. You have bosses and employees and businesses, presidents and organization members, principals and teachers in schools, etc. These situations are not precisely the same because most people today have a certain choice of whom they'll work for, whereas slaves often did not. But those under leadership should also submit to that leadership because it's part of submission to Christ. We choose to submit to Christ, so also we choose to submit to leadership. The only time we do not submit to earthly leadership is when it conflicts with submitting to God. When a choice has to be made, the most important person to submit to is Christ. But God has told us to submit to earthly leadership because he is the one that allows earthly leadership to continue. Romans 13:1, Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now think about this. When that was written, we're talking about Nero as an authority. God, you know, put them in authority. Yeah, he allowed them to be authority. This doesn't mean that every governing authority is godly. It just means that God has established authority to keep the peace and order. Some societies do that well, others do it poorly. Again, we need to submit to governing authorities unless it conflicts with submitting to God. Ephesians 6:7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. 6:8, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. If you serve well, you're being salt and light. If you're a living witness for Christ in the workplace and in life, remember, that's what you should be. So we should serve those over us with whole hearts, as long as they don't ask us to say or do things that are against our submission to Christ. As Christians, God will reward our works of obedience to him. This doesn't just apply to slaves, but to everyone. Slaves and masters, bosses and employees, principals and teachers, prison or in prison or free, we must realize that God has established his order on earth to help us understand himself. If we obey him, he will reward us. If we disobey him, he will not reward us, but will try to bring us to repentance. If he cannot bring us to repentance, we prove we do not love him by not obeying him. And finally, Ephesians 6:9, masters treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Notice that the same type of command for the husband, who is the head of the wife and children, is true for the master, who is the head of the slaves. Masters must also treat their slaves not by threats, but by understanding. This goes for bosses, principals, presidents, etc. God will judge the lowly servant the same way he judges the master. God shows no favoritism to certain types of people based on their lot in life. That's why you got to be very, very careful about the new bigotry. It's deadly poison. God views women and men as the same, employer and employees the same, masters and slaves as the same. Acts 10, 34 through 35, then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Everyone has a role to play in life, and we should accept that role as the Lord gives it to us in life. Sometimes we have a choice, as in employer-employee situations. Sometimes we don't have a choice, as in a man-woman or a master-slave. We need to accept our lot in life and trust the Lord, because he is the rewarder of those who serve him and obey his commands. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And finally, 1 Samuel 26:23, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I will not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. That was David speaking about Saul.
Hi, this is Sandy Simpson again. Thank you for listening to one of our podcasts. You can come to my website, Apologetics Coordination Team at deceptionandchurch.com, or go to our YouTube site called ACT TV and check out our DVDs and books, etc. Thank you so much for checking us out.